This morning we're going to be looking at the verses we just read together. That will be our text for this morning. And it's always exciting to read through, study through the book of Acts. I try to read through the book of Acts fairly frequently myself, just because it's just so thrilling to see how it all began and what the Lord did in those early days and what the possibilities are for us as we continue to serve him in our day. So good times ahead as we get into the study in Acts. But here this morning, we want to look at these verses here, verses 42 through 47, because in these verses, we get a picture of what the church looked like in its earliest form, but it's not just a picture of what it looked like then. I believe it's a model of what God intended for the church to look like from generation to generation. And so as we look at this, we're going to see what kind of a church God intends and the kind of church that we want to seek to be as we follow the model that's given to us here. So as we look at these verses, we're going to see that the early church, the first church, was a learning church. It was a loving church, a worshiping church, a praying church. It was an awesome church in the truest sense of the word. It was a powerful church. It was a giving church, a joyful church. It was a church that was respected in the culture, and it was a growing church. So all of those things are there in the verses that we read. Now, the thing that I want to point out here as we begin this morning is that there were four foundational things that they devoted themselves to. And it was as they devoted themselves to those four foundational things that everything else sort of flowed forth from that. And so that's what we need to see here this morning. As we congregationally, and even as we individually commit ourselves to those foundational things, we can expect to see these other things come forth from that. So let's look first at those four foundational things that are found in the 42nd verse. They are the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. So it says that they continued steadfastly, or another translation reads, they devoted themselves to these things. So this was something that they were committed to. That's the idea. It wasn't something that they just sort of casually approached. You know, if I have time this week, I'll try to, you know, make it over to where God's people are gathering and maybe you know, listen to a Bible study or something. It was a commitment. They were devoted to it. This is the thing that they did, and they did it consistently. That's the idea behind the terms that are used here. So first of all, notice it was the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching that they devoted themselves to. And that would translate into the Word of God. They devoted themselves to studying, understanding, and then submitting themselves to the Word of God. Any church or any Christian, individual Christian, who will devote themselves to studying, understanding, and obeying the Word of God is going to experience a blessing in their life. It's just as simple as that, because it's through God's Word that He brings us life. It's through God's Word that He transforms us. It's through God's Word that He brings blessing to us. And so whether it's an individual person or a congregation, now, as you look at the long history of the church, this is where it all began. We're looking at the very beginning right here. But now, of course, we're 2,000 years further down the road. And as you look back over those long centuries, you find a consistent pattern wherever God's people have taken these foundational things and devoted themselves to them, you find that there's been blessing. You find that there's been growth and progress and salvation and all of those wonderful things that God intended. You find that that's the case. Where these things have been ignored, or where these things have been neglected, or in some cases where they've just been completely set aside, you find just the opposite. You find that Christians are weak, the church is feeble, it has no witness or no power in the world. So it's really, you know, holding fast to these fundamental things that's going to make a huge difference for either a congregation or an individual Christian. So devoting ourselves to the Word of God. Secondly, they devoted themselves to fellowship. The Greek word is the word koinonia. And it's a word that's has a broad sort of a meaning, and it's hard to use just one English word to define the Greek word. So you find that it's translated in a number of different ways. But the ideas behind the word koinonia are an association, a communion, a participation, the word community, the idea of contributing to a community. These are all the ideas behind this word. So the picture, when it says that they devoted themselves to fellowship, is that they devoted themselves to associating and participating with the community of believers. So in other words, it wasn't just some small addition to their lives. It became really the center of their lives. Life took a turn for people who came to faith in Christ, and it began to revolve around Jesus, and it began to revolve around the people of God and the community there, and what the Lord was doing with that community. You know, I think in our culture here in America, we have cultivated a church culture that lends itself more to spectating than participating. And there's something wrong with that, because that's not the picture that we have in the Scripture. The Bible tells us that we're part of a body, and a body has various different parts. Every part has a function. Every part is important to the overall health and functioning of the body, and that's how we're to see ourselves. But, you know, isn't it true that so often most Christians find themselves in the position of sort of spectating? They're watching and listening to sometimes, you know, a handful of people that are gifted to teach or preach or lead music or whatever it is, or you know, use their gift, and so many others are just sort of there, you know, not really engaged, not really involved, but just watching others. So that's the wrong picture. We need to follow the example of these people, and we need to seek to engage. Now, granted, sometimes the problem is from the pulpit, because the pulpit is not communicating in such a way that is motivating and encouraging people to get engaged and get involved. I mean, some preachers are happy to just have a big crowd of people come and listen to them. And as far as they're concerned, that's the highlight of the week. You know, I gave a good sermon, a lot of people heard it, and God did a work, and can't wait till next week. But that's a very limited view. There's to be engagement. There's to be involvement. You have gifts. You have a contribution to make. You have people that God wants to connect you with. He wants to use you. As a matter of fact, Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us that God has given to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the ones that you usually, you know, are the ones that are most noticeable. He said he's given them to the church for the equipping of the saints so they can do the work of the ministry so the body of Christ can be built up. So you see, if a pastor's really doing his job well, then he's not just preaching well, but he's preaching in such a way that is motivating and inspiring and helping people to understand their own gifts, grow in their gifts, use their gifts, and then looking for opportunities to help those things happen within our midst. That's what they were doing in the early church. They were fellowshipping. They were engaged. Everybody was part of what was going on. And then it says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, commentators are divided on what this means exactly. Some believe that it's just a reference to the fact that they got together and they had what they call these fellowship meals. And others believe that this is a reference to what we would commonly call the Lord's Supper. I think that it is a reference to the Lord's Supper. They did get together. They did have meals together. And the text talks about that a little bit further down. And so I think both things are being referred to. But here, I think it's specifically talking about their gathering together to remember through the breaking of the bread and the cup, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, they're gathering together to remember what Jesus did. And that would equate really to worship. So you could say that they devoted themselves to worship. If you came from a liturgical type of a church, you perhaps would remember that what we commonly call communion was referred to as the Eucharist. The Eucharist, the word simply means giving of thanks, because that was the idea at the time that you would get together to participate in the bread and the cup. It was a time of worship, in a sense. It was a time of giving thanks and praise to Jesus for what he did. So this community of people, they would come together. They devoted themselves to knowing the Word of God. They devoted themselves to ministering to one another as members of the body of Christ. They devoted themselves to worship. They worshiped together. And then fourthly, it says that they devoted themselves to prayers. Now, sometimes in our day and age, we sort of we look at prayer as kind of a last resort. You know, sometimes we even say, well, you know, all we can do in this situation is pray, as though there are plenty of better things we could do, but we're just stuck with prayer. Well, prayer is really the greatest thing we could possibly do ever. And they understood that because they didn't have any other resources to speak of. They didn't have any cultural clout or political pull, or, you know, they were just a relatively small band of people that the Lord had brought together with a great mission to take this gospel of the kingdom to all the world. But how are they going to do that? Well, they knew that they needed God's resources to do it, so they prayed. They were devoted to prayer. In this church, the prayer meeting was not the smallest gathering of the week. It was something that was just incorporated in, and it was something that was a regular part of the life of the body. Let me quote to you from an early church leader regarding prayer. He said, "The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, alleviated diseases, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction. Prayer is an all-efficient armory, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unclouded, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings." That's how they thought of prayer in the early church. That's why they devoted themselves to it. So now, here are the four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to worship, and to prayer. And now I want you to notice the transition into the next verse. Verse 43 says, "Then fear came upon everyone." So you see, it was then, it was in response to their commitment to these things that all of these other things then happened. And I think it's important to see that connection. Because what it comes down to is this. When we get these foundational things down, when we are committed to these foundational things in our lives as a body collectively, and when we are devoted to these things personally, then things are going to happen. There's going to be a blessing. There's going to be an overflow. There's going to be a working of the Spirit. When the foundational things are in place and the emphasis is as it should be on those foundational things, each one of them, it's not just one or two, but all of them combined, as the proper emphasis is there, the Spirit moves freely and wonderfully. And the rest of the chapter is really describing what the Spirit was doing as a result of their devotion to these fundamental things. That's what we need to understand. You see, these other things are just an outflow of the Spirit. And it's amazing that when you simply take these fundamental things and you devote yourself to them, it's amazing what God will do. It's amazing what God can do through just a group of people, a congregation that will do this. And it's amazing what God does in the life of an individual as they will commit themselves to these things. But just that whole idea of the Spirit moving freely and wonderfully, you know, there's something about being in a place where God is just really unhindered and really able to be working according to all his heart's desire. There's something about that that is so powerful. And it's so, I think a good word is just so sweet. You can't, in some ways, you can't even verbally describe it. You have to experience it. It's almost, you just have to feel it. But I am absolutely certain, because I've had the experience myself, but I'm absolutely certain that this was the kind of place, this gathering of people, that when you walked in, you just, there was something there. Before anybody said anything, you just sensed that really the Lord was there. And that's pretty much what it says. It says, then fear, or a better way to understand it is then awe, came upon every soul. So there was an awe. There was a sense of God being there. You know, that's what we want more than anything else. We want the presence of the Lord. It's like Moses said, Lord, unless your presence goes with us, don't lead us anywhere, because we don't want to go anywhere that you're not going. We don't want to be doing anything that you're not doing. And as a body of people, as we get together, this should be our number one prayer. Lord, meet us here. Lord, may we experience your presence. I mean, just the very presence of the Lord himself is such an awesome thing. And that's what they experienced. There was awe, but notice secondly, it says that there were many wonders and signs done through the apostles. There was power. The power of the Spirit of God, the miraculous, was taking place. People oftentimes ask the question, well, how come we don't see many miracles in the church today? Well, could it be that we're just too preoccupied with the wrong things? Could it be that we haven't really devoted ourselves as we ought to the things of the Spirit? I believe that we're living in a time when we need to have a fresh move of the Spirit, to the point that we need miraculous power to be being seen among us. I think you've probably recognized that there's a growing, and it's growing rapidly, there's a growing hostility coming from certain segments of the culture toward the church. And it's amazing what some people are saying and thinking these days. It's kind of, you know, the typical thing. They're looking for a scapegoat. They're looking to blame all the, you know, problems in a place, a country or whatever, on a group of people. And the church is starting to, you know, to become a target for that. So there's a certain segment of the culture that is very hostile. And we have this rise in what they call the new atheism. And the only thing that's really new about this atheism is it's an aggressive form of atheism. Atheism in the past has been sort of a bit subdued and, you know, kept in certain circles. And now it's, you know, it's an aggressive atheism. It's a new atheism. And they've got an evangelistic fervor. It just like we've got a fervor evangelistically to get the gospel out. They got a fervor to get out the message that there is no God. And so all of this stuff is going on. Now, I'm all for good arguments. I'm all for diligent study in academics. And I'm all for the ability to contend for the faith. And I'm all for that. I love all of that stuff. And I think we need to be equipped to do it. But we need more than that. We need the power of God. We need the signs and wonders. We need the miraculous things. We need the healings to be taking place and the prophetic words to really be coming. And those were the things that really, you know, sealed the ministry of the apostles in those early days. They preached powerfully, yes, and the Spirit moved, but they would, as the Lord said he would confirm their words with signs and wonders. And I wonder today, where are those things happening? And why aren't they happening in many cases? And we need a revival in this area. But that's what you had. Again, it was an overflow, the power. But then you see that there was a love. As I mentioned, they were a loving church based upon fellowship and based upon the talk here about the giving. There was a generosity. You see, there was a concern for each other. They were taking care of one another. And we read it right here, the different things that they were doing. It says that they were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods. They divided them up. Now, you know, some people say, well, this was an experiment that sort of never really succeeded. And it wasn't, you know, necessarily the right thing to do. It was kind of a spontaneous thing, which, you know, could be true. But in principle, although we don't have to suggest that we sell everything and have all things in common and we got a common distribution and all that, but the principle of generosity and giving and taking care of each other as God's people, that's a principle that you just find it all through the Bible. And they understood that, and that's what they were doing. They were looking out for each other. They were taking care of one another. They were a generous church. We see that they were joyful. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There was a joy in their midst. They were a joyful people. And then it says in verse 47, it says that they had favor with all the people. Now, this is intriguing to me. The picture is, here's this new community where these people are devoted to Christ and to these foundational things, and God's presence is there and his power is there and there's love and there's joy and all these things. And the onlookers are impressed. To those on the outside, there's something about this, even though they might not want to join it, even though they might not agree with it, yet there's a respect for it. And I believe that part of the reason why the church has lost respect in the culture is because we've moved away from the real things that we're supposed to be doing. And we've gotten involved in all kinds of other things that aren't necessarily what we're called to do. You know, many people look at Christians today, Bible-believing evangelical Christians, as just extreme extreme right-wing, politically-minded people. And, you know, for some people, that is just, it's so alienating. And to some extent, we've, you know, have kind of earned that reputation. But that shouldn't be the reputation of the church. I read an article recently by a journalist who's openly gay, And he happens to be a Catholic as well. But he wrote about attending a funeral for a friend who was a born-again Christian. And he went to an evangelical church. He'd never been to an evangelical church, but he's a pretty well-known journalist and has been very critical of evangelicals, generally speaking, and very unimpressed with evangelicals and just, you know, no interest whatsoever in what we have to say by what he's seen through, you know, politics and some of these different things. But it was amazing, the article he's talking about this experience he had attending the funeral of his friend. And he talked about the beautiful service. He talked about the sense of peace. He talked about the confidence that people had that his friend had gone to be with the Lord. He talked about the intellect and the ability to articulate from the preachers. And he basically walked away respecting evangelical Christianity where he had disrespected it previously because he'd never seen it in its pure form. He'd only seen it in its maybe contaminated form by, you know, mixing it up with all of these other things. And, you know, when I read that, I thought, man, that is what the church is supposed to be. That's what it was like in Acts. That's what it was like in the early days. They didn't necessarily agree with it. They didn't necessarily believe it. They didn't necessarily want to join it. But they said, those guys, they've got something. I don't know what it is. And, you know, you still hear these stories occasionally where this is going on. A friend of mine works for one of the airlines, and his wife was telling my wife recently that he has this guy that he works with. And I think the guy comes from a Muslim background, actually. He came from the Middle East, but they've begun to work together. And this guy, although he's not a believer in Jesus at this point, he is so absolutely impressed with the witness of this friend of mine. He wants to be with him all the time. He just wants to ask him questions all the time. He wants to hear his answers. And he's very, very impressed with this guy's life. And I think, yeah, that's it. That's what we want to project to the world. And that's what we will project if we are devoted to those basic things and letting the Spirit of God just do that work in our lives and letting the Spirit of God do that work through our lives. And the final thing that we see here is that it was a growing church. But it wasn't growing just in the sense of large numbers of people, but it was growing because people were getting saved. You know, I think most of you know this, but let me just remind you. The world's problems will never be solved by men. And the real solution to every problem is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What needs to happen to people in our culture? They need to get saved. That's what they need. They need just exactly what you needed. They need just exactly what I needed. Sometimes I have the opportunity to tell people, you know, a little bit about my own testimony, which I rarely share. When we were on the cruise a few weeks ago, we had a number of people that joined us that were not from our church here, but from different churches, so we didn't know them. So in the course of the thing, I, you know, shared a few little things about my own life, and the Lord used that to, you know, encourage and so forth, some of the folks. But the thing that is always astounding, and I have it too, is to hear somebody's testimony, to realize, wow, you used to be like that? You're kidding. And wow, what happened? Well, this is what the gospel does. It changes people. It changes our lives. And that's the solution. And when God's people commit themselves to these things, when we do this as a body, when we do this individually, these things overflow. People get saved. And the church grows in the best sense of growth. So, in closing, this is what we need to know. What's true of the church collectively is true for Christians individually. Now, we can't lose sight of either one. We've got to focus on both things, really, because we need this collectively as God's people. These are the four things that we need to be devoted to as we congregate together, as we come together. And life and ministry and all those things will flow out of that. But it's true in my own life as well. You might be wondering, well, okay, how does this apply to me? Well, think of the things that we've talked about. We've talked about the presence of God, the power of God. We've talked about love overflowing. We've talked about joy. We've talked about people having a respect. We've talked about growth taking place. Well, for you personally, for me personally, as we devote ourselves to these things, as we give ourselves to the Word of God, as we commit ourselves to fellowship, to being connected with the community of God's people, as we cultivate in our lives a lifestyle of worship, as we engage in prayer, all of that will have a transforming effect upon us. This is what happens with groups, but it happens also with individuals. There are many places around the world today, there are places all across this country where churches are empty. You know why they're empty? They're empty because people in leadership at some point figured they had a better plan than God laid out. They thought they could do it better. And so they came up with some new approach or whatever the case. And, you know, after a while, it all just kind of died. And you've got empty churches. You know, where you have churches full of people and vibrancy in life, you know what the common thing is? They're doing these things. Now, I believe that there's a possibility that God might want to just take all of those old church buildings and fill them with new people. How do we do that? Well, we just get people in there who are committed to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the Word of God, to worship, to prayer, and the Lord does that. We have amazing open doors in England, where the Methodist Church, which was, you know, what Calvary Chapel has been in this generation, the Methodists were kind of back in their day with the Wesleys and the Whitfield and those people. They've got hundreds, if not thousands, of churches all over Britain. The majority of them are empty. And they're wondering, what do we do with these? Do we sell them to Muslims so they can make mosque out of them? Do we sell them to property owners so they can turn them into flats? What do we do with them? And there are a few people in the Methodist group still that would say, well, why don't we try to revive them? Why don't we try to get people to come back to them? But their question is, well, how do we do that? A few years ago, we rented a Methodist church from the Methodist leadership in a little village in England. And they rented it to us because they didn't have any people attending it. The place is jam-packed. It's overflowing. There are young people hanging out. They got a skate ramp in the basement, you know, all of these things. So here's what's happened. The Methodist leaders are coming and saying, what is this? Wait, how are you doing this? Why are people coming here? We don't have this anywhere else. And these young guys explain to them, well, you know, we're teaching the Bible. We believe it's the Word of God, and we're proclaiming it. And we're trusting the Lord, and we're sharing the gospel, and this is the fruit. This is what's happening. And you know, here's where it's going, and it's been going for a while. We've been in discussions with some of the leadership. They're saying, okay, we've got all of these empty churches. Do you guys maybe have some preachers that we could put into these churches? And we do. And we're praying and working hard to see the Lord, you know, raise up a new generation. But that's how it happens. That's how life comes. And that's how the church thrives, by devoting itself, by devoting ourselves to these foundational things. So give yourself earnestly to these things, and you'll find God at work wonderfully in you and through you and through you to your community of believers. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And may the Lord give us grace and continue to allow us to prosper in the Spirit.